Open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We're looking at chains, C-H-A-I-N-S, in the book of Romans. We looked at the iron chain of sin, and then the diamond chain of justification, and that breaks the iron chain of sin. Then we looked at the bronze chain of suffering, and then the golden chain of grace. And that might be the deepest water in which I'll try to wade. And I told your pastor I was so blessed by your response. And that doctrine should be a great doctrine of assurance to us. It should be a great comfort to us. It's certainly in the Bible. And whether I could be as eloquent as that doctrine demands, that's not my concern, but I do believe that's what the Bible teaches. But I've been among Christians, I think, godly people, and they get real nervous when you get to the sovereignty of God. And they get real nervous when you mention predestination or election or the decrees of God. And some of them are good people, and they say, oh, boy, I'm glad that's over with. And we sort of kind of hurry back past that, and let's go on to something else. And I tell you, I don't believe Olmsted Baptist Church is a church like that. I commend you for that, because that's really the anchor chain. That's really that's what holds it all together. The reason all these other chains are what they are, and the anchor chain is really the golden chain of grace. But I don't think the Romans were Western Christians who are afraid of the sovereignty of God or uncomfortable about the purposes of God. I can imagine the conversation that American Christians, some would have with the Apostle Paul, and say, well, if you have to mention it and move on, and let's not dwell on that, and it's controversial, and it might make the deacons mad, and it might make the Women's Missionary Society upset, or we might have problems, so let's move on. Because in chapter 9, Paul, he quadruples down. He goes deeper than I went last night, and he anticipates some objections that nobody here had, but he anticipates some objections where some people might become afraid of those truths, or they might want to argue with God. Can you imagine? Argue with God about how God does things. I always love what J. Vernon McGee said. You might do things differently than God does with his universe, but the big problem is you don't have a universe. It's God's universe, so there you go. You might have the greatest plans in the world. You don't have a universe, so you're short on the short end of the stick there. But I'm glad to have the universe in God's hand. I mean that sincerely. But in chapter 9, Paul deals with some very wonderful things. He says, don't argue with God. And he basically just says, just hush up. Just who are you to reply against God? And I think, well, that's a good question, Paul, because I'm dust. I am nothing. I am not qualified to argue with God. And I certainly don't want to be angry with God. I don't want to be afraid of God. He has the words of eternal life. Where do I go if I reject the one who created me and then the one who offers me his grace? Where could I go but to the Lord, the songwriter said. So in chapter 9, I won't take time to preach through chapter 9, but don't think Paul was just ad-libbing there or just throwing that one thing. And that's really the heart. He'll return to those issues in chapter 11. And some of them deal with dispensational truth and the wonderful thing about why are the Gentiles really part of God's eternal purposes? The answer is yes. They've always been part of God's eternal purposes. In chapter 10, we're going to see Paul quoting Moses and Isaiah and other prophets. And the wonderful thing is Moses and the other prophets, they knew that the gospel was going to be for the world. In Abraham, all the nations of the world would be blessed. The seed of Abraham, not just his physical seed, but the spiritual seed, that is the children of faith. And God has always had a worldwide plan for the gospel. And he will quote those things in chapter 10, we're going to look at in just a moment. And then he will return to that. Well, what about Israel? And well, it turns out God's got some eternal purposes and plans, even for ethnic or national Israel. And he has set them aside as a group, as it were, while he's grafted in the Gentiles. And most of us trace our heritage and our lineage through the Gentiles, which are all the other ethnicities. And Paul's argument is God knows what he's doing. He's planned it from eternity past, and he's working all things together. And we just should be amazed by what God does. So tonight we're going to look at chapter 10, and we're going to look at the silver chain of the gospel. The silver chain of the gospel. I told you, let's read in chapter 10, verse number 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul, with wondrous confidence in the sovereignty of God, the eternal purposes of God, the decrees of God, the golden chain of grace, Paul says, here's what I know is my responsibility. It is to preach Christ to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There is no shortness or sectarian in Paul. There is no bias in Paul. There is no prejudice in Paul. And there was much of that in the Jews who had taken from the fact that they were given the law. And as a nation, there were Jews saved in the Old Testament by looking forward to the cross of Jesus Christ. But as a nation, they just grew proud, and they made the law an end in itself. And Paul says, the law is not the end in itself. Christ is the end of the law. Now, whether he there is focusing on Christ as fulfilling the law, or Christ meeting the obligations of the law, or Christ closes the book of the law and he becomes our righteousness, it's very clear that our righteousness does not come by keeping the law. Unless you mean the righteousness that Christ imputes to us by which he kept the law. Christ did keep the law. He fulfilled the law in every point. So his active obedience, his passive obedience, his life and his death all make it possible in the purposes of God to charge to me righteousness, which is the righteousness of Christ. I cannot keep the law. Now, I think the moral law of God is a great schoolmaster, and it's a great asset, and it teaches us that we are sinners. And it also tells us a lot about the spiritual biography of Jesus. You've maybe heard people say, what would Jesus do in this situation? What would Jesus do? Now, that sort of sometimes becomes a piece of jewelry or a motto, and it almost becomes flippant. But properly understood, I think, yeah, what would Jesus do? If you want to know what Jesus would do, read the law of God. The Ten Commandments are his spiritual biography. What would Jesus do in this relationship to his Father? What would he do in relationship to his neighbor? Read the Ten Commandments. That's what Jesus did. That's what he would do. Away with this nonsense of, well, I just think Jesus would just sort of ignore the law, and he would ignore the moral law of God, and he would just accept people. No, he came to save them that were lost. So here we are in one of the most evangelistic chapters in the Bible, and it's in the setting of the sovereignty of God. This is why this works. And last night I read to you our article of faith about the purposes of God. Listen to our article of faith, Addison's article of faith, about this chapter. We believe in a worldwide program of missionary fervor and evangelism in obedience to the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 28:18-20. We believe that God has laid upon the churches the task of persuading a lost world to accept Jesus Christ as Savior and to enthrone Him as Lord and Master. That's the same confession of faith that just a few paragraphs before. We believe God's eternal purposes, and God's declaring the end from the beginning. God's working all things together. God's, of course, uses means as well as the end, but our church spells it out. We believe that our responsibility is to preach the gospel to everywhere, to every creature. You say, what's going to happen when you do that? Well, a couple things are going to happen. Number one, God's going to be glorified. And God's going to call out his people. That's how God saves people. We're going to find out that God doesn't save people apart from the preaching of the gospel. Because that's where we are with this silver chain of grace here in verse number 14. He's told us in verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he begins to ask some rhetorical questions. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? And he's quoting from the Old Testament here again. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, he'll go on to say. And we understand that. We see that ourselves. But what we want, the silver chain of the gospel is verses 14 and 15. The links of the silver chain of the gospel. How does God get the gospel to the world? How does he communicate the gospel to everyone, everywhere? How does he do that? Well, number one, he says there is a sending. The rhetorical questions are actually in reverse order of what actually happens. But when you flip it, you see, well, what happens first when God sends the gospel? Well, chain link one, God sends somebody. God's in the messenger business. Now you say, well, God speaks, and of course we know God breathed the words that were inscripturated into the inerrant, infallible Word of God. But God delights in sending messengers. Sometimes he uses angels as messengers. With the gospel, it seems that God delights in using saved sinners to tell other lost sinners the good news. That seems to be clear to me. You say, well, the angels announced the birth of Jesus. Yes, I know. But it seems to me that the New Testament pattern is saved sinners telling lost sinners how to be saved. Angels do not know experientially saving grace. They observe it. But there are the elect and holy angels who never fell. And then there are the fallen angels who are cast out of heaven, Lucifer among them. And there is no plan of redemption for those fallen angels. There is no good news. There's no gospel for the angels. I was singing some songs, and someone mentioned Dottie Rambo, and I grew up with a lot of her songs, and I think it was her song, but it was a song I remember years ago. It's like, it's a song holy angels cannot sing, and the song they can't sing is, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Now, angels can sing holy, 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 and we can join them in that. And angels can say, you're worthy because you're the Creator. But we, the redeemed of the Lord, can say, sing grace. And boy, I remember when God saved me, and this is what God's grace means to me. We know experientially the gospel. And it seems that God delights in saved sinners telling lost sinners how to be saved. So there is chain link number one, there's sending. Number two, there's preaching. Number three, there's hearing. Number four, there's believing. And number five, there's calling. Now, some of these seem to be readily accessible to my mind. It seems to be very clear. But one of the things I want to focus on is step one, and that is the sending. You know, Baptists believe, I think what the Bible teaches, that God has entrusted truth into His churches. Not only to bring glory to God, I believe, if you ask why does God have these local visible assemblies of born-again baptized believers? I won't call it our greatest responsibility, but it certainly could be called our greatest responsibility. That is to bring glory to God. Our very existence, Olmsted Baptist Church, very existence, Northside Baptist Church, or Addison Baptist Church, our very existence brings glory to God because God has saved these people and called them together. And this called out assembly has been organized after the pattern and perpetuity of the Lord's churches from the time of Christ. And we are bound together and we bring glory to God. We may not agree on everything or anything except the Word of God. You say, well, that's, what do you mean by that? Well, we could be all kinds of, we could be labor, we could be union, we could be Democrat, we could be Republican, we could be rich, we could be poor, we could be all different ethnicities, we could be all different families, but when God saves us and places us under the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, He sets us like jewels in the body, and we're like stones fitted together. And a local church just brings glory to God by its very existence. But there is certainly, it's very clear, that we also bring glory to God because we take the gospel to the world. We're not just meant to be a ghetto, cave, a monastery of, you know, hidden. We are meant to be a lighthouse, and we are to shine here, and we are to shine the gospel around the world. You know, in the Old Testament, I believe Israel was designed to be a lighthouse. I think one of the reasons God put that nation state on the King's Highway and that land bridge between Asia, Africa, and Europe, where the King's Highway came down the Mediterranean Sea and the ships of the Mediterranean came and the ships of the Gulf came from all corners of the world. I believe God put Israel there so that they might be a lighthouse where the glory of God would be seen. You see a glimpse of that with Sheba, the Queen of Sheba. You see a glimpse of that with Solomon's glorious reign, especially the first half of Solomon's reign. and the temple and the Shekinah glory that came down and the splendor. No doubt that the Temple of Solomon was certainly a wonder of the ancient world. And I think people did come. And I think merchants came. And I think travelers came. And I think people came and saw what an amazing thing. You know, even when God's bringing Israel out of Egypt, before they get to Canaan, the news of the Exodus reaches Canaan. Rahab hears about it. He says, we know what your God did to the Egyptians, the world power. And we've seen what God has done bringing you through the wilderness. And, you know, it did take 38 and a half years. And so news, it may not have traveled fast, but it surely did travel. And people said, here come this nation of 2 or 3 million people. And their God is Jehovah. And he destroyed the Egyptian army. And he parted the Red Sea. And he's... And Israel was meant to be a lighthouse. God intended Israel to be a missionary nation. And he would call missionaries. He would say, Jonah, go to Nineveh, that nation that's just about to come down in judgment. And you're never going to believe what happened to Jonah. If it wasn't in the Bible, I probably wouldn't believe it. You know what he said? He said, nope, I'm not going. And he lived to tell the tale. You wouldn't believe all the things that happened to Jonah. He ends up getting there. He preaches, and they repent. And I'd like to tell you that he lived happily, but Jonah got mad that they repented. Anyway, you need to read the book of Jonah. You're not going to believe what happened there, but you're going to. God sent Jonah as a missionary to the most wicked nation, most violent nation. And when Israel and Judah refused to be missionary centers, you know what God did? God just packed them up and took them to those other nations. He took the northern tribes to Assyria. The southern kingdom, he took to Babylon. You think, was that really a missionary endeavor? Oh, I know there were other dispensational things going on. I know there were other purposes being fulfilled. But you know what Daniel took with him to Babylon? He took the Word of God. Have you ever read the book of Esther? There in the Persian Empire, those Jews that didn't go back even in the Restoration, they stayed in Shushan. And you know what God did? God made them missionaries in Persia. Many of the Persians were converted because of the deliverance that God brought to the Jews. You have to read the book of Esther. You say, I don't know if this is all true. You ask Brother Duke later. You don't trust me, trust him. You know this is true. You think, what was God doing? We think God was just going to save Israel or bless this nation. He told Abraham he would bless all the nations of the earth. Jonah, go up there and go to this, go to Syria and go to this, go preach. And when they wouldn't go, he would take them as captives. The gospel. Anyway, there's this lighthouse in the Old Testament. Now, the New Testament lighthouse is not a nation, not a physical or political nation, but it is a spiritual nation. But we are, I love what the old Baptists called churches. We are embassies. We are colonies. Olmsted Baptist Church is a colony of heaven. I like the imagery there. We are ambassadors for Christ, but our local church is the embassy. We are citizens of two kingdoms here. If you're a citizen of the United States, be thankful for that. But you're also a citizen of heaven. And he has incorporated born-again, baptized believers, organized them together as embassies of heaven. We are here to do the king's business. What are we? We're not making merchandise or selling things. We just have a message from our king. Our message is, repent or perish. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Paul says to the Corinthians, we are ambassadors for Christ. And I think of the church. I think of Olmsted Baptist Church as an embassy of heaven. This is not now talking about the building. The building's a tool. The building is a blessing. But you know I'm talking about the people who are born again, baptized, covenant together to carry out the Great Commission. You're the embassy. You're the spiritual house. And I believe God puts the responsibility. He says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And I believe he's talking about local visible churches there. I do not believe there is any universal invisible church. What some sincere and well-meaning people may be thinking about, they might be thinking about the family of God. Or they might be thinking about some aspect of the kingdom of God. And again, Brother Duke will sort all this out. He'll explain all these intricacies to you. But let's just say this. I think much harm's been done by people who think, well, I'm just in the invisible church. Well, the invisible church, I guess, has invisible ordinances and invisible missionaries and gives invisible offerings and their work's invisible, too. God, you know the wisdom of God planning local visible assemblies of born-again believers all over the world? We don't have to get up and travel to Jerusalem or Nashville or Frankfurt or we would get in our automobile and drive a few minutes and whatever, maybe a little longer. But the local visible, it's genius. I would never have thought of that. God did. You see, the New Testament dispensation is so much more gracious. Now, it was gracious in the Old Testament, but if you wanted to worship God, you had to go to Jerusalem. But now, you have these pillars and grounds of the truth in Elkton and Addiston and Olmsted. And wow, what a wonderful plan. So, who should send out the preachers? Well, it should be Olmsted and Addiston, Northside. We're the embassies. We should send out the messengers. You think, well, I just think it should be just whoever feels like maybe they should go. And you say, well, don't you think every Christian should be a missionary? Well, if you mean by that every Christian should have a testimony, every Christian should be a witness, why, yes, every member of Olmsted Baptist Church should be able to tell a man, a woman, boy, or girl how to be saved. Or you should at least be able to tell them how you got saved. But yet, I believe there's more to the sending here than just saying, well, if you see somebody, say something. I believe the sending here is more formal than that. I believe it's very specific. These preachers need to be sent. The authority for ordination is in the local church. It's not in the colleges. It's not in the seminaries. It's not in the associations or the fellowships. It's in a local church. It's a local church that examines the candidate and says, well, we're going to see if this man is qualified morally and spiritually and doctrinally to preach the gospel. And then churches have different protocols. Some churches may license a man at first and let him prove himself, and then when he's called to a ministry, to a pastorate, or to a mission field, they may ordain him. And I'm not going to get in. I'd love to talk about that, but again, Brother Duke will explain how all that works and what goes on when it happens, and it's a wonderful thing. But I believe the responsibility for sending is in the local church. And I think that's what makes this chain so powerful. It's the church which brings glory to God. It's the church which is the pillar and ground of truth, Paul says. And that truth is gospel truth. Amen. Why do Baptists practice credo baptism, baptism of believers only? Why do Baptists observe the Lord's table in the covenant local fellowship like we do? Why do you do that? Because we're protecting the gospel. Those are the two areas where the devil really assaults the gospel. You're not going to believe this, but some people think baptism saves you. Some people think the Lord's Supper keeps you saved or somehow, or that there maybe are some other sacraments or some channels of grace and Baptists say, no, no, grace is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace through faith, not through ordinances or sacraments. And that's the heart of Baptist polity. And so we're the sending church. What a great link that is. I'm not trying to puff you up. I'm just trying to sober us up. We have serious. What is the purpose of this church? Bring glory to God just by existing and bring glory to God by evangelizing. So we're the senders. What a great and glorious responsibility that is. So we send. I love to walk every evening. The pastor takes me back there to the foyer and gives me two or three things that I messed up and says, here, try to fix this tomorrow. No, he doesn't say that. He shakes my hand. He encourages me. And then I wait for you to come out there and I look at your missionary letters. And my heart, I am not making light of this. My heart, oh, thank God for missionary churches. Thank God for churches that love missionaries, that pray for missionaries, that support missionaries, that send missionaries. I believe this church was the sending church for Ed Kittle when he was in Brazil after his pastorate here. And so Addison was sent him to the mission field at one time. So we have that in common, along with a lot of other missionaries. And look at your missionary board and see our common missionaries. That's how I know we're of like faith and order. That's one of the ways I know that. But it's like, boy, what a delightful... To be in another embassy, to be at home. I'm not a member here, but we are of like faith and order. So we're the senders. Now, what do the senders do next? Well, they go and they are to preach. They are not sent primarily to do social work. They're not sent primarily to do educational work. They're not sent primarily to do care and benevolence work. Now, those are aspects of church ministry. Most churches have some kind of teaching ministry, a Sunday school. They may have a benevolence ministry, a caring ministry. They help people. But the primary responsibility of Olmsted Baptist Church is to preach the gospel. And that's the primary responsibility of a missionary, is to preach the gospel. So the preaching. They can't preach unless you send them. We do not believe that somebody just jumps up and says, here I go, I'm going to go do this. And you think, well, who are you to correct God's servant? Well, we're God's people. That's who we are. We're God's church. Like we didn't ask for this responsibility. God gave the commission to the church, the local visible church. He didn't just throw it out there and say, if anybody stumbles along and finds this commission, he gave it to the church. And I believe every church should see itself as responsible for the commission. And we do believe that things should be done decently in order. And we do believe that the missionaries should be accountable to their church. And even if sister churches help them, ultimately the responsibility is the sending church. That's a doctrine that's kind of fallen to the ground, even among so-called Baptists. And we've gotten away from that. But... That's God's plan. That's one of the strong links here. Don't get away from this link. You think, well, sometimes the gospel is preached, and I don't know how it was preached or why it was preached. And Paul said, oh, yeah, I know that happens. He says, I rejoice whenever Christ is preached. But that doesn't mean you should seek illegitimate means to do legitimate work. Do things God's way. Sometimes one person said, you know, this fella, he had a rough start. He said his parents didn't quite do things the way God says you ought to do things. Well, that's not the child's fault. There are no illegitimate children. There are only illegitimate parents. So it's not the child's fault. And with God's help and God's grace, they may recover. But you and I all know you ought to do it God's way. One man, one woman, one lifetime. Well, I'm just saying... You think, well, God might overcome this thing. We're not exactly doing it God's way. And sometimes good and sincere people say, well, we're not a church. We're just preaching the gospel. We don't worry about the ordinances or discipling. Well, I don't have that liberty. I don't get to go through the Bible and say, you know, I don't think I'm going to do that. I think I'll just do this part of it. We're given the Great Commission to preach, baptize believers, and disciple them, teaching them to observe all things. We're a full service embassy. Olmsted adds, we're full service. And I'm not boasting about that. That's just the way the chain link works. You unravel this and you get chaos. You get confusion. You get American Christendom is what you get. And that's not a good thing. I didn't mean that as a compliment. But God's church is still here. So there's preaching. Then there's hearing. You think, well, this is pretty simple. Of course there's hearing. Well, people have to hear. How do you get the gospel to them? Well, you can knock on their door. You can send literature into their home. You can video and try to send it into this worldwide web, this thing out there, and they might turn on the computer and see it. And by the way, I think that is a good way. There's radio and television, and there's been cassette tapes and VHS tapes, and now there's the cloud, and we use all those. And we want people to hear. What methods? The methods for Olmsted Baptist Church, your community, the methods may change. Once upon a time, every church I knew had a radio program, usually on Sunday morning. Some do. We do not have a radio program on Sunday morning anymore. I would if somebody gave it to me or somebody paid for it, but we do not have a radio program. You have a radio program? I would use radio. We've used radio ads. Don't tell anybody, but we use Facebook ads. That was Brother Philip Dewberry's idea, not my idea. If you don't like it, it was. But it turned out to be really a good tool. But it's just a method. But we want people to hear. We don't just stand in our church building and talk loud and hope somebody drives by. We have to go. They have to hear it. Don't think you're preaching the gospel just because we're talking about the gospel to one another. I think we should talk about the gospel to each other. And our children should hear it, and our visitors should hear it, and people may come, and we need to rehearse the gospel over and over again because it's easy to forget what the gospel really is. But evangelism goes on outside the walls. So they have to hear. Pretty basic, pretty simple. And then the next chain link, they have to believe. You say, oh no, how do you make them believe? I got some really good news for you. Not your ministry. You say, well, I want to pray for them. Yes, absolutely. I'm going to keep telling them. I'm going to keep sticking tracts under their nose. I'm going to keep talking to them personally. I'm going to keep inviting them to church. I'm going to keep telling about our radio program, and I'm going to keep pointing them to hear our online. But you can't make them believe. You can't. So I think if you want them to hear that link of hearing, you just approach their mind or their head. Stay with me just for a minute. You don't have to make them cry. You don't have to make them sad. You don't have to say, I'm going to tell them something they're really going to like. God's a really neat person, and you would really like God if you got to know him. I'm mocking, by the way, right now. I don't think that's my job. I understand people who say, like, well, we just want to tell you that, boy, Jesus is just a really great friend to have, and you would really like Jesus if you get to give him a chance. And that's not my job. I'm not saying you should be cynical or mean-spirited or angry and say, here's the gospel, take it or leave it. That's not my approach. But I don't approach people emotionally. Now, they may be emotional when they approach me. They may be all sad and upset about things, and I should compassion, yes. But I don't say, how could I get this guy to cry? Because if I get him to cry, he might be more. That's not my job. I have not told one sad puppy dying on the road story this week. Don't intend to either. There was that frog that died in the middle of that poem, but that was an illustration. So I wasn't playing on your emotions there. Nobody came up to me afterward and said, you know, I have a pet frog and I don't think it's right that you make... I don't appeal to people's emotions. I just don't. You say, well, that's because you're hard and calloused and you don't care. I do care. I just appeal to people's minds. You say, but they're dead in trespasses and sins. Not my job. I don't take responsibility for things I can't do. I should just preach the gospel. That's the power of God. It's the Holy Spirit that has to quicken them. It's Holy Spirit has to awaken them. And He does. And so I want them to hear it. You say, well, don't they have to hear it in their heart? And maybe I can't do that. I can only get to hear. Good news is, that's as far as my message. That's my responsibility. I'm kind of like the person that delivers the subpoena, you know. You ever get one of those? I hope you didn't ever get one of those. But they actually physically walk up to you and they hand it to you. And you, once you got it, they leave. They don't care anymore. Served. You've been served. Honestly, my job is just to serve the gospel. Now, I don't mean to sound mean and angry, and I'm just saying I can only get it to hear. I can't get it to hear. I just can't. But the next link is it has to get to hear. And you know I'm speaking poetically here. You say, with a heart, because Romans 10 says what? For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. I can't get it to the heart. I can preach to the ear. And we need to do more of that. Some of God's people have gotten lazy. Some of God's people have gotten hard-hearted. Some of God's people not doing their job. Some of our churches are glad to get together and glorify God, but they're not going out there and telling people about the glory of God. So we got to tell them. But I can't get in their heart. But the Holy Spirit can. And that's the wonderful thing about the gospel. It gets in the heart. And with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And then number last, they call. I told you the other night, I think sometimes we get all, I don't know, methodologically. Is that a word? Sounded pretty good. We get all twisted up in techniques and we think, does a lost sinner have to pray? And we've got to be careful here because you have whole systems of evangelism where they say, okay, if they have to pray, how about repeat after me? You think, well, what could go wrong with that? Oh, just maybe six generations of American evangelism almost wasted. And if you're interested, you think, well, you don't think anybody... I'm not now nitpicking about this. I'm just saying when you start thinking you've tricked a person into getting saved, you've gotten into this... You think you're some kind of spiritual cardiologist, and you are not. So you'll be careful with this calling. Did they walk the aisle? Did they cry? Did they... Brother Cummins was sharing his testimony. He was saved and had somebody actually tell him, no, you're not saved because you didn't do something. And that was technique or some kind of procedure. You think, well, the calling has to, you have to say these words. You have to, no. You know what I think this calling is? Again, good news is I'm leaving. Brother Duke will straighten this out. This calling is more like a baby. It's how do you know when a... Now, I don't suppose they still spank those little guys when they're born, do they? I had four and nobody ever got spanked. Except for that one doctor. I was about ready to... That's another story. None of my babies ever got spanked. They didn't do that. But I know one of the sweetest sounds is when a newborn, you hear that cry or that little whimper, that it's pretty wonderful. But this call here is a baby born, spiritually born, calling out. And people say, oh, you got a call and then you're saved. Well, actually, when you believe in your heart, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made. You know what confession is? Confession is just a word that means you and God say the same thing about the subject. You know what it means to confess sins? It means to say the same thing God says about sin. To agree with God. Now, I do not have the theological expertise to say, well, explain to me the new birth. I know when Jesus told Nicodemus, and I know Jesus could explain the new birth, when Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, and Nicodemus, a teacher in Israel, he looks at Jesus and says, what? What? Do what? You know what Jesus did? He didn't take him into the metaphysics or the chemistry of the spiritual dynamics. He said, Nicodemus, you remember Moses in the wilderness, and the people were in rebellion, and Moses made and he lifted up that serpent, and they looked and they lived. For God so loved the world that he just preached the gospel to Nicodemus. Surely Jesus knows how to present the gospel, doesn't he? He didn't explain the new birth, I do think Nicodemus was born again. I think he became a follower of Christ, a disciple. But his call followed his faith. And I think that's the link here. They believe and then they call. Now, the call is wonderful because it lets us know. The public profession of faith should be public. When you get saved, you should tell God's people. I invite, if you want to be saved or if you have been saved, I can't think of a better place than the front of this auditorium tonight and come and say, Brother Pastor, I'm not sure I understand. He talked a lot, but I want to be saved. Could somebody take a Bible and show me how to be saved? We would do that. Or if you say, I've trusted Christ. I was sitting there in the pew or last Tuesday morning, God saved me, and I just want God's people to know. I think the confession should be public. I don't mean you have to voice the words, but I think it should be made public. And then I think it should follow into baptism. Amen. And be set in the church as a precious stone. All of those are the call. We are called out. Baptists are called out of the world. So you have the sending, the preaching, the hearing, the believing, the calling. That's the silver chain of the gospel. Hold on to that chain. You either need to grab hold as an unbeliever and become a believer, or as a believer, you need to be holding the sending in as a member of Olmsted Baptist Church or Northside Baptist Church or Addison Baptist Church. Brother Page, what's the name of your church? Julian Baptist Church. I should know that. I didn't want to leave without mentioning Julian Baptist Church. They think, well, he didn't mention Julian Baptist Church. You understand, don't you? You either need to grab hold of the chain of the gospel and get saved, or you need to have the sending in and be Andrew Fuller and hold the ropes. One of my favorite historical characters is Andrew Fuller. William Carey, he got saved and God called him to preach. And he didn't just call him to preach. He said, if these British companies can sail these ships all the way to India, why can't we get on those ships and sail and take the gospel to India? Some people said, it's not our, that's too hard, too dangerous. But God began to work and churches began to say, let's do this. And as far as I know, Andrew Fuller never went to India. But William Carey said, I'll go down into the mine. There are souls in the mines, M-I-N-E-S, in the mines of India. But I need someone to hold the rope. And Fuller said, "I'll hold the rope." He meant by that, "I'll pray. I'll raise the money. Our churches will give the money to pay for your passage and to support you. We'll hold the rope." See, Olmsted, that's what you do every time you send an offering to a missionary, to their home church. You are holding the rope so they can go down into the mine and whatever country it is, whatever place it is, whatever ministry it is. You got to either grab hold of the silver chain and believe, or if you're a believer, you need to get in one of the Lord's churches and be holding that chain as Olmsted sins and they go preach and people hear and people believe and they call on the Lord. What a great and wonderful thing. There's a call comes ringing over the restless wave. You know what it is? Send the light. Boy, they've asked the right people. We are a lighthouse. Olmsted, Addison, Julian, Northside. We are lighthouses. Send the light. There are souls to rescue. There are souls to save. Send the light. Send the light.